Today's scripture reading is John 20, 24 through 30. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he had said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book.
Okay. We're pleased with the presence of everyone, delighted. There are some visiting with us. You're honored guests. We hope you'll linger a little bit afterwards so we can get to talk with you and meet with you. You are an encouragement by your presence. We do very much. I want to let you know that. In fact, it's encouraging anybody that's here to show and support the fact that there are people that are concerned about worshiping God the way he directs us to. And we hope to be an encouragement to you and deliver you some things that might be beneficial toward your faith and the building up of yourself, the edifying of it. We're going to be looking at, this morning, the first of a four-part series on reasons to believe in Jesus. In fact, from what was just read by Jason, in the sense of, for those that are open-hearted, in the case of Thomas, even though he's a little bit doubtful, Christ will make sure that you will find whatever evidence you need in order to build up your faith, to believe in God, and to be obedient to his covenant. If God exists and the Bible is his word, then the evidence for Jesus being more than a mere man is conclusive. This is why this lesson is geared mostly for the people that are here. We're assuming that you do believe in God and you believe the Bible is his word. Therefore, the next of the series is going to be very conclusive for you. Or what it's going to do is just arm you with things to present to others in order to prove the existence of Jesus and that he is the Son of God. As you look in the scriptures, if you have a belief that the Bible is something that God has delivered to us by inspiration, you'll find that it's the fulfilling of ancient inspired prophecies, the working of all manner of miracles by our Lord, all the while claiming equality with God, makes Jesus different than any other person who ever walked this earth. Because of his influence, the life and teachings of Jesus have been more closely scrutinized than any life in human history. This scrutiny has resulted in a number of different reactions. Some have concluded that Jesus was a liar who deceived countless thousands of people in the time in which he lived, and billions since. Some have approached a study of his life with an attitude of skepticism, only to arrive on the other side of their spiritual and intellectual journey as firm believers in the deity of Christ. Some examples. First of all, they're very popular C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was an atheist to begin with. His surroundings kind of molded this. He was in Ireland, and what he saw was Catholics against Protestants, in a war. And he goes, how could the God of the Bible be a God of peace and all this when these people who propose to believe in God are at odds with one another? And it took a time for him to look at what he considered just mere Christianity, started looking at the facts. In fact, this is what we need to do periodically with ourselves, is forget about all the hype, all the things people say, and just look at the scriptures and see the nature of the Son of God. He was a very peaceful individual, a very intelligent individual, someone who did things that were miraculous. And as John said, he did things primarily to prove to people that he was the Son of God. Others that have come along, some of you have seen books by Lee Strobel. He was an atheist when he began also. He was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune, I believe. He used to have the night shift and investigated crimes and eventually became a believer in his research and investigating into the evidences for Christianity. Someone of recent note is, if I can get his name right, I'll just go with James Wallace. James Wallace was also an atheist, but he's also one of the most respected cold case homicide detectives around, and he decided to pit his skills and techniques into an investigation of Christianity and the Bible, and he came out a believer. And in fact, now he periodically preaches as a or teaches as a professor at Viola University. The longest time I never knew what that stood for, but it's the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. Very expensive place to go. I know I looked into it. But he teaches there as a professor, evidences of Christianity. A number of people have chosen the middle ground in which they acknowledge that Jesus was an amazing teacher and a good man, but they deny that he was Son of God. Really, as you look at the scriptures, Jesus himself does not leave you this option of choice. And we'll look at that to some extent. Primarily for this lesson, we're going to look at the causes of unbelief. Why people don't accept the evidence. We're going to do two things here, look at, and then set up for the rest of the lesson. People have rejected Jesus as the heaven-sent, virgin-born, prophesied Messiah ever since he walked the earth. Beginning of his ministry, recall that how he entered into the synagogue in Nazareth, and they asked him to come up and to teach a lesson. And it's probably one of the shortest lessons on record. He got up and read from Luke the fourth chapter. He read from Isaiah, and this is what he read: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach to the gospel to the poor, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That was it. Closed the book, sat down, and said, "Today this reading has been fulfilled in your presence." Boy, talk about setting off a congregation. They hauled him out of the synagogue to the brow of the, we're going to throw him off a little cliff and stone him to death. But they should have gotten wise when it says, and I love the subtlety of the scriptures at times. It just says he walked away. Now, how can you get a mob who's bent on murdering you and suddenly you just walk away and nobody does a thing about it? That alone should have been a proof that he was who he claimed to be. This encounter was only the beginning of instances in which countless individuals rejected Jesus. Though some would come to believe in him, most did not. So this is the problem we're faced with. In fact, we might even say, if the Son of God, who is the smartest person that ever lived and could perform miracles, couldn't convince people that he was the Son of God, don't be so disappointed if you don't have much effect at time trying to talk to people. Okay, most of the time it depends on the person and their mindset. And that's what we're going to be looking at. The majority of people in the world today reject Jesus as Lord and God for two primary reasons. First, millions refuse to accept Jesus as God incarnate because they reject the notion of God altogether. They start, as a priority of first importance, that they just do not believe, in the supernatural. Now, what that means is they don't believe in God. Interesting that those that reject God, someone then went and researched Mensa, which pretty much, that's the top 3% of the intelligent people, in the United States. It's a club. And they talk to them. In fact, I think the The research was done by the Amazing Randi, because he was a member of it. And he was surprised that what these people did believe in. They believe in ghosts. They believe in UFOs. You know, they believe in paranormal activities. You know, but they don't believe in God. Why? Just because they just reject the supernatural from the very beginning. It's something that they would explain in the science class. You can't stick it in a test tube. You can't see it or smell it or taste it or touch it or whatever. But they do accept other things that don't meet that criteria. You know, most people believe in something called love or intelligence. None of that is capable of being put in a test tube and analyzed. In fact, sometimes we accept things without really understanding what goes on behind it. James Fix, in his book, Games for the Superintelligent, starts off with an introduction of what intelligence is. And he says he was hard put. He asked people, trying to get a good definition for it. And so finally he said, I'll go to the guy that invented the intelligence test, the IQ test, and ask him, what is intelligence? The answer was, it's what my test measures. And that's what we're stuck with. Yeah. Don't worry about too much if your IQ isn't that high, or don't get too puffed up if you think you have a high IQ number. They can change their iffy about a lot of things and so whatever. But this is kind of where we live in. People, without really being intelligent about it, reject God just because they want to reject God. If God does not exist, then Jesus never existed as the Word of God. We're just being real about this. That is, the one who stepped out of eternity and became flesh and dwelt among us, it makes no sense to contend that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if God is dead or never existed. Okay. So, prior to this lesson, and we may come up with it shortly, is reasons to believe in God. But for right now, this group, we're just going to go, why should we believe in Jesus? If a supernatural, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, some of these words, omniscient means he's everywhere, sees everything, omnipotent, all-powerful, whatever, living spirit being is merely a figment of the imagination of man, the first century Jesus of Nazareth was delusional at best and a liar at worst. Like I said, he doesn't leave you any middle ground. He claimed to be the Son of God. So he is either a liar or he is a nutcase. Okay. You can't just say, he was a good teacher. No, he made too many claims that takes you overboard, unless he was what he claimed to be, what finally got him crucified. The only question he ever answered, the Sanhedrin, are you the Son of God? Yes. So they crucified him for blasphemy. In considering this fundamental reason for the rejection of Jesus, Christians must prepare themselves to defend the primary proposition that we believe Jesus is God incarnate, which is possible because we know God exists. Now, some of this will come out as we look deeper into the study and even in this lesson. So we will provide some proof for it. But we are not suggesting using circular reason. Okay, the Bible says there's a God, and God delivered the Bible. Okay, we're not going that way. Rather, we are acknowledging the basic fact that Christ cannot be God if God does not exist. Therefore, a person can ultimately come to the conclusion that Jesus is my Lord and my God only if he first knows that God indeed exists. So we will provide some proof. Not all of it, because, as John said, if we look at everything that Jesus did, even in his short ministry, to his disciples. Not what he did to everybody, but just to his disciples. The books, or the earth couldn't hold the books. That alone would be impressive. Okay, reason number two. Second, it would be futile to defend the supernatural nature of Jesus as depicted in the Bible without first recognizing the fact that many reject the Bible altogether as a supernatural revelation from God to man. There are even people that call themselves Christians. They'll look at the Bible and go, well, really, you know, it didn't come from God. And this is one of the first things we lay out in the Big Picture program. People have misunderstandings. I mean, they listen to other people, they listen to rumors, and they don't look into it themselves. It's like the one guy that said, you know, how can you believe in a book that was written 300 years ago? First of all, it wasn't 300 years ago. It was the last of it was written 2,000 years ago. And it isn't a book. It's a library of 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. So most people just have a misconception about what they've heard about and never really looked at. Billions of non-Christians around the world may believe in some sort of God. They do believe in the supernatural. But they still discount the Bible as being inspired by the Creator. Most unbelievers admit that Jesus of Nazareth lived. There's enough proof to show he was a historical character. But they reject Jesus, the Christ, as he is revealed in both the Old and New Testaments. Again, I think I mentioned last week or so, there's an interesting quotation in the New Testament about a guy who was healed and hauled before the Sanhedrin. They're quizzing him about, you know, this Jesus who, you know, healed him. And he said, okay, all I know is, you know, if he's not the Messiah and the Messiah does come, will the Messiah do more than he did? I mean, he was rejected by most of the Jews. But for what reason? I mean, what we're going to be looking at is something, you know, if an open-minded Jew looked at everything we're going to present, he'd become a Christian. Because it's from his own scriptures. The fact is, however, if an all-knowing, all-powerful God exists, and there's ample proof to that, Romans 1:20, in fact, you know, God provided, you know, he provided the seasons, as Paul tells those at Lystra. He provided all sorts of works around him. The heavens declare the glory of God. And even more from Romans, that he puts something inside of us as proof to his existence. It's something that even science is starting to explore and find proof for. And that is a spirit in man. You know, this concept of all we are is a bunch of elements stacked up in the right order and whatever, and that makes us alive. Man, you might as well believe in the novel Frankenstein, because that's all he did was put dead bodies together around little electricity thought and got life. Okay, that doesn't happen. Too many scientists still believe in the Frankenstein novel. It requires something else. Okay? If you put somebody in a transporter and you chopped them all up into little tiny atoms and you shot them across the galaxy and reassembled them, unless you found a way to also transport the spirit that's in man, what you're going to get at the other end is just a corpse. If you haven't found the way to put life in them the way God did, to breathe into each man and make them a living spirit, your science is going nowhere. God says he even put this knowledge of him. I mean, the anthropologists will tell us that man is a worshiping animal. I mean, why is there so many religions? It's because they can deny the true worship and the God who created them, but they have a tendency to want to worship something. And so they come up with all this weird stuff. In India, there's, what is it? I'm trying to remember, something like 66 million gods. Yeah. Anybody that has a vision or sees something or whatever, they accept it. Okay, we'll accept your, you know, spiritual input. But most of it's just a perversion of the true worship. When you realize that, you realize, what is our task here? Trying to find out what God meant religion to be. What true worship is. God put it inside of us. In fact, most of the rejection of God has to be a rejection of something inside of the individual. They know it's there, but they have to really convince themselves it isn't. But if you believe in God, then such a God can easily inspire a book that would help mankind come to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and He's the Savior of the world. So what is the proof that the Bible is a supernatural origin? Why should an honest truth-seeking seeker come to the conclusion that the Bible is a special revelation from the God of the universe? In short, the main overarching reason that the Bible can be demonstrated to be the divine origin is because the Bible writers were correct in everything they wrote. About the past, about the present, and even the future, which is humanly impossible. Most people don't realize when you read the Old Testament and you look at the history of the world as it's unfolding, sometimes what we miss is the fact that even though you're looking at a very accurate history of the world, it's written a couple hundred years in advance. When you look at the book of Daniel, and you look at that image of Nebuchadnezzar put out there, you know, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron and clay. And most scholars will tell you, well, you're looking at the Babylonian Empire, you're looking at, you know, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Macedonian Empire, the Roman Empire. They know exactly. In fact, it spells it out in the book of Daniel. Look at chapter 7. But when they miss is, it's written 750 years before it happened. You want something to really blow your mind? When you get to Daniel, the 11th chapter, you're going to look at such a detailed account of history to happen and still in the future, that if you try to follow it, you know, in a historical history book, man, is it hard to follow because it's so convoluted. Because Palestine was a war zone. The Egyptians were coming in, the Syrians were coming down, and they're coming back up again, and coming back down again, and then they're, you know, a little bit from the outside was coming in, and then the Romans came in, and you just go, yeah, it's worse than a soap opera, things going on. But Daniel accurately charted it 500 years before. Same with most of the prophets, looking at things. Credible book concerning prophecies and other things. Mentioned last week, Burkhart, yeah, phenomenal man. But you know, one of the things was that he was the first to discover Hittites, you know, evidence of Hittites. There was, for the longest time, the Bible mentioned a Hittite civilization. Abraham dealt with them in Palestine, whatever. But it was ridiculed because, hey, nobody ever heard of a Hittite, and here's the Bible talking about, you know, kings of the Hittites and everything else. But then suddenly, first quarter of the 19th century, Burkhart runs across evidence of it. In fact, as it unfolded and they dug up more of it, they found out there was not only one kingdom, but two complete civilizations of Hittites. Look at the Time Warner books. Yeah, and they'll show you the difference between the two of them. We now know more about Hittites than we know just about any other civilization, practically, than perhaps the Egyptians. But the Bible was the first to mention them. In fact, a lot of archaeologists, even if they don't believe in God, know that they can go to the Bible in order to figure out, you know, where something is. You know, civilizations that have been lost, you know, they can go to the scriptures and know where to look. You know, they know things about, when they talk about, you know, going up to someplace topographically. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, I'll give you another example of somebody getting turned around. Sir Ramsay. I think his first name was William. Help me on this. He was a professor in England, and he really didn't believe in the accuracy of the Bible and was very vocal about it. So finally they got the funds together in order to send him on a 10-year expedition, you know, into the Holy Land, you know, to check up on things. And when he came back, he turned out, you know, a research paper, book, whatever. And people were eager to read it because, finally they're going to disprove the Bible. He came back a believer because when he started looking into things, he found out the Bible was incredibly accurate. Incredibly. In fact, he's the one that says, as you look at the scriptures, he labeled Luke as one of the top 10 historians of all time, because the guy knows exactly what he's talking about and has this feel for just bringing out those events that make a significant difference in the flow of history. The Bible says they went up to Jerusalem. You can bet they were climbing. If the Bible says a certain thing grows there, in fact, the nation of Israel began replanting Israel by what the Bible says used to grow there. The two primary reasons for the rejection of Jesus as the Son of God are thus shown to be false, really. There is a God, and the Bible is His Word. By taking these criticisms and turning them on their heads, they actually provide the first two fundamental pillars for believing in Christ. Once you can accept that there is a supernatural being and that the Bible is His work, you know, the proving of Jesus becomes easy. The next sensible question to ask is, what evidence does the Bible give for the deity of Jesus? That question will be answered in the following series. Our conclusion and introduction to this series goes as follows. Almost 2,000 years ago, a zealous Jew by the name of Saul fought against Christianity with all of his might. Now, he's not an insignificant fellow. I'm just talking to somebody Wednesday night class. Is Saul very significant? He had a reputation for probably being the smartest man alive in his time. During his trial, even King Agrippa, you know, came to listen to what he had to say in court. Festus accused him of his great learning making him mad when he started talking about God. He had a reputation for being a scholar above all of his fellow Jews, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and was raised in Tarsus with the Stoic philosophy, so he knew the Greek philosophies and the Jewish histories inside and out. This is why he made the perfect tool to be used by God to approach both the Gentile world and the Jewish world. It was at home in both. And he was an ardent opponent of Christianity. He even, on his own initiative, got letters from the Sanhedrin to go and drag Christians out of their homes. In fact, he wasn't just staying in Jerusalem. He was going up to Syria, in Damascus, to make his presence felt. He chased them from city to city, imprisoning them and participating in their deaths. He stood at the stoning of Stephen and held the coats of those who killed him. Then Saul, you might say, in fact, I'm not sure that the expression doesn't come from this. Saul saw the light. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Yeah. If he wasn't the Son of God, what's he doing there? He's dead. He saw the resurrected Jesus. And nothing else can explain his turning around of his whole attitude toward life. He realized he'd made a horrible mistake. Saul's honest heart was so impressed by the evidence available to him that he converted to Christianity and became a powerful force in spreading the gospel. And so today, those who come to the person of Jesus Christ with open and honest hearts find powerful evidence to believe he is God. He fulfilled, in fact, let me give you some more quotes. If you look at Josh McDowell's book, you know, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he has examples of a lot of people. Two of them I thought was kind of interesting. I forget what their names were, but they were friends, and they decided that they were going to go on a mission separately to show that the Bible was not the Word of God. They were just going to disprove it. And so they went off, and 10 years later, they came back to tell each other what they found, and what they found that each one had been converted. It seems, you know, truth can withstand anything you throw at it. If you sincerely and honestly, like we've talked about, investigative reporters, homicide detectives, if you ding your tools with an honest heart and attack the truth, what you're going to find is that it will vindicate itself. It will produce for you the evidence that there is a God and there is Jesus as his son. And that's happened over and over. That's why all the critics have dropped away, and most people don't even know who they are. But the Bible endures, not only for 2,000 years, but since the penning of the first book, Job, 4,000 years ago. Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. He performed many different kinds of miracles to validate his message. He predicted his own death and resurrection. We're going to look at all this stuff. He accepted worship. He lived a morally perfect, sinless life. When we were doing a study of Islam on Saturday, two things that were I found interesting that came out of it. One is that Muhammad was such a reprobate, he had to get sanctions from Allah in order to commit the sins that he did. To murder people and to have multiple wives and even have one that was 9 years old. He had to get permission from Allah, and Allah gave him permission to do that. But what he says in the Quran about Jesus is breathtaking. He identifies Jesus as a sinless, pious man. Now, of the two, which one would you rather follow? When a person follows all the evidence to its correct conclusion, he or she will bow before Jesus the Christ and proclaim, just as the Apostle Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." Though Jesus has been the most analyzed person ever to walk the earth, still the most common response to the life of Jesus is simple apathy. It seems the majority of the billions of people who have lived since the early first century have approached the person of Jesus neither intently nor earnestly. He's there, he's God, now so what? They have given little attention to the details of his life. Sadly, if most people who have lived since the death of Christ were asked what they thought about them, they would have to respond, "I don't know. I never really have given him much thought." That kind of brings it home to us. How much thought have we given to him? Unfortunately, we seem to live in boxes. And when you live in a box, and it could be a box of a TV or a Nintendo or whatever, music box or whatever, you have a tendency to block out the rest of the world. And it becomes unimportant to you. Your world shrinks into a very small space. It is only when you get away from all that, and walk in God's world, the nature that surrounds us, the protection afforded by governments, the wisdom that man can produce in order to, taking himself to great heights, all as gifts of God. When you start living in God's word on a daily basis and living in God's world on a daily basis, he becomes more real and tangible to you. And you realize we do live and move within him. We have our very being from the presence of God. Our biggest problem seems to be of keeping that awareness of him on a minute-by-minute basis, to walk prayerfully, to walk thankfully, to realize that he is very tangible. If you just open up your eyes to look and to feel and to think, all the evidence is there. What about you? Have you given the person of Jesus serious thought? If not, we humbly ask you to look carefully at the evidence that we'll be presenting to you. If you are a follower of Jesus and call yourself a Christian, do you know why? I mean, you can't just not know. When you were a child, did you believe in Santa Claus? Why did you lose that belief? How many people really, researched it anyway? You kind of believe your parents. Yeah. Or somebody that told you. But eventually, you just kind of lose it. Don't think about it anymore. You grow up, you get involved in other stuff. You can do that. A lot of the interests you had as a child, you can just walk away from and never come back to it. Same thing was said of Darwin. He loved to play the violin, but one day he put it on the shelf and never came back to it. You can do that with God. Put him on a shelf and never come back. Although he is the most important thing in life. He's the meaning of life. That's all your whole purpose. The Ecclesiastic writer said, is to fear God and keep his commandments. What do you say to others when they ask you why you call yourself after Jesus, a Christian, and live according to his will? What proof can you offer that demonstrates Jesus was God incarnate? We hope to supply you the stuff you can furnish to people. In the meantime, I'll leave you one more example, more personal, of someone who's gone through the experience. I had a friend, you may know him, Arnold Schnabel. He wrote the book, Has God Spoken? God Has Spoken. he was not always a Christian. In fact, he was an aeronautical engineer. That's what his profession was. And when he was going through college, he was staying in a dorm. I got this from his mouth, personally. He said he was staying in a dorm, and the lady who ran, not a dorm, but a apartment complex, whatever. The lady who ran it, I guess was a Jehovah's Witness, and what she'd do is keep stuffing information under people's doors for them to read it. And he finally got a little tired of it, so he picked it up and goes, okay, let's see what the Bible has to say about baptism. So he did a professional analysis of baptism. And researched it all through the scriptures and wrote out a thesis and shoved it under her door. He said one day he was just driving down the street and some Church of Christ preacher came on the radio and started on the subject of baptism, and he marveled that the guy was telling him exactly what he'd researched on his own. Got in touch with him and eventually became a Christian and got baptized. Okay, if you think you're smart, take all your knowledge, take all the techniques you've learned in investigating and research and studying, and apply it to the scriptures. We challenge you to do that. And we're confident that when you come out at the other end, you'll be a believer in God, and hopefully a Christian. And hopefully, as a Christian, you realize that there's more required of you than just coming and sitting. Hopefully you can tell somebody about your faith and defend it. Okay? You really need to know. You need to think about it. Don't be caught like the husband whose wife came up to him and go, honey, do you love me? And he goes, yes, I love you. And then she said, why? And when he thought it over, he goes, I don't know, I guess I don't. Don't put yourself in that position. You have a responsibility, not only what you believe, but why you believe it. And we hope these lessons will be advantageous to you. And we hope at this time, if you have a need, that you realize you need to have your sins washed away, have the blood of Christ, sprinkled on your heart, and have yourself prepared to meet your God. And if anything we can do to help you at this time, please, won't you come as we stand to sing.